It's going to be a great night tonight, especially for our family and for the Lightbody family. And if you've got nothing better to do, please come on out and join us. If you've never seen a baptism before, it'd be wonderful to witness that, but also to encourage these young guys as they seek to follow God in their lives. About 25 years ago, when I was the pastor in Billawela, our church decided that we would offer a Jesus video to every household in the town. You know, a smallish country town, it was achievable. And so we ordered, I can't remember what the figure was now, 500 or something of these videos. You can tell it was a while ago, wasn't it, because we were still in videos. Anyway, the idea was we divided the town up into areas and we each had an area that we had to cover. And one Saturday afternoon, it was my job to do a particular area in the town. It was a newish part of the town. There's a lot of new houses there. And anyway, I was going from house to house and knocking on the doors and offering this video to people. And I remember coming up to one house and the husband was out the front, and I kind of vaguely knew him, and he knew who I was, and it was a new house, probably less than 2 years old. There were two late model cars parked in the driveway, and he was actually cleaning his boat on the lawn. And so I just bowled up to him and tried to engage him in a little bit of conversation, and then I offered him this video. And He looked at me scornfully, as if to say, "You're a loser, mate. You're an absolute loser." And he wasn't interested at all. I was taken a little bit aback by that because I wasn't used to that sort of treatment in the town. I knew his wife and his kids. I'd treated them as a doctor. But once I'd gotten over my initial feelings of sort of rejection, I was able to sort of move on down the street and finish covering the area that I was had set myself to do that afternoon. But I learnt something that afternoon, which is very important, something very important about the gospel itself. Firstly, I learned about how people sometimes respond to Jesus and regard the message of Jesus as being foolish. So I learnt that. But I also learnt what it can be like when you're the person who's actually delivering the message of Jesus to other people. Last Sunday, Pastor John pointed out in his message that the heart of Christianity is actually not a popular message, not to many people. In fact, many people regard the message of the crucifixion of Jesus as being silly, even ridiculous. And for many people, it is an insult to their intelligence to actually try and get their heads around this Saviour who comes into the world and dies. But the Bible makes it clear that God's saving power is actually contained within that message. And everybody who believes it tells us in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, everybody who believes this message can be saved by it. To the Greek people in Corinth, the gospel message wasn't sophisticated enough. The idea of this Messiah dying on a cross just didn't make sense to them at all. And I dare say there are many people today who think of the gospel as being ridiculous, senseless. So what kind of people do accept the message? Who are the people that God saves? Who are the people that God saves? Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to read our way through this message from chapter 1 verse 26 to chapter 2 verse 5. Let's start at verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. What Paul does is he turns the focus on the congregation there at Corinth, and he says, look around you. What do you notice? You'll notice that the church is made up of a bunch of very ordinary people. There weren't too many people in the church there who came from the upper classes of society. Notice it doesn't say not any of you were wise by human standards and so on. He says not many. So there are obviously some, but not many. There weren't many corporate high flyers there. As far as we know, there weren't any university professors within the congregation there, or politicians. By and large, they weren't wealthy people, they weren't gifted people, they weren't people who had a lot of influence in society. Actually, within the church there at Corinth, there were a lot of average Joes, a lot of Neville nobodies. Sorry if I've just insulted the Joes and the Nevilles here this morning, but I mean, you know what I mean? That was the makeup of the people in the church there at Corinth. And yet these were the people who were being saved. These were the people whose lives were being dramatically transformed because of the encounter they had had with the crucified Christ. And it's interesting, when you look at Jesus and the ministry of Jesus, it was the ordinary people who warmed to Jesus. It was the widows. It was the disabled. It was the prostitutes. It was the common people. The rich young ruler, he walked away from Jesus. The Pharisees rejected Jesus outright. The people with status in society couldn't handle Jesus, but the ordinary people were the ones who seemed to gravitate to him. People who weren't clutching onto their wealth or their status in society, or maybe their religious reputations. It was easier for those sorts of people to realise their need for a saviour and to respond to Jesus. Look at verses 27 to 29. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. The proud human heart is actually a barrier to understanding the message of the cross. This message of the cross, which seems foolish, which seems weak, which seems lowly, which seems despised, and yet it is this message that God has chosen to save those who need to be saved. In our pride, we can so easily think, I'm doing okay in life. I'm happy the way I am. I'm fairly successful. Why do I need Jesus? Or else, I'm pretty smart. I've got my life all together. I know where I'm going. I'm quite happy to master my own destiny. Thanks very much. God's only for people who need a crutch. And that's the way a lot of people think about the gospel. And it seems to me that the more self-righteous and self-assured a person is, the harder it can be for them to actually realise how lost they are and how empty their life really is. This is not to say that educated people or wealthy people or powerful people can't be saved. Of course they can. And Paul himself is an example of that. A very gifted man, a highly educated man. But if you're trusting yourself, well, then you can't at the same time be trusting Jesus Christ to save you. And people who seem to have their lives all together can so easily think that they don't really need what Jesus has to offer. The essence of the gospel message is that there is absolutely nothing in and of ourselves that we can boast in. Nothing at all. The gospel actually strips away our pride, and it tells us that we must boast only in Jesus, only in what Jesus has done for us through his death on the cross. What does the song say? I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. And friends, that's the way it must be. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul shares something of his own testimony with the Philippian church. This is Philippians 3, starting at verse 4. He says this to them. He says, If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, like every devout Jew, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Paul considers all those so-called qualifications that he had, to put his name up there in lights, he considered them as rubbish compared with what it meant for him to know Christ, to know him personally. And in a wonderful way that maybe we can't fully understand, God uses the apparent foolishness of the gospel to shame proud people, to cut them down. You know, whenever I see people mocking God or mocking God's laws or mocking God's people, it makes me feel very sad. I mean, I experienced that Saturday afternoon when I was walking the streets of Billawheeler. It wasn't so much anger, it was sadness for this guy who thought he had everything. He was a miner. He was back then probably on about $120,000 a year. A lot of money. He could buy anything he liked. He had his life all worked out and neatly packaged. But he didn't have Jesus. He could not take any of that with him. That man was boasting in his toys. He didn't have any time for Jesus. What a fool. One day he's going to stand before the Lord of all. And the Lord is going to say to that man, why should I let you in? You know what he's going to say? Well, I've got plenty of toys. I've made a lot of money. There are a lot of people who think my life has been very successful. And Jesus will say, what have you done with Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? And it's on that day that those people who are humble, who are prepared to admit that they cannot save themselves and they need the crucified Saviour, they're the ones who are going to stand. Because they're going to realise, they're going to be able to say, Jesus died for me. He died in my place. He paid in full the price for my sin. And it goes on and tells us that those people are actually wise. They're the wise ones. Look at verses 30 and 31. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Real wisdom, friends, is found in Christ. What does that wisdom look like? It tells us there. It is righteousness. as having a right standing before God. It is holiness. It's this new life that God gives to those who have humbled themselves before Christ, a life in which he reigns as Lord over every area. It is redemption. It's looking forward to a day when our bodies will be finally and fully redeemed. And these are the gifts, these are the blessings of grace that God gives to those people who've come to submit themselves and humble themselves before Jesus Christ. Friends, this is the message that the world calls foolish, but God says it's the wisdom of God. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, this is a prophetic word that Jeremiah gave to the people of Israel. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. God saves people who don't trust in themselves, but who trust in Jesus Christ, who realize that they are helpless without Jesus, that they are weak without Jesus, who are prepared to let go of their pride and boast only of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. Friends, the gospel ministry is really for everybody. And that means we should have outreaches and ministries on our university campuses trying to reach the educated classes of society. It means that we should have ministry to the business leaders of our city, City Bible Forum, those sorts of organisations. But the gospel is also, it's for housewives, it's for tradies, it's for retail workers, it's for people with disabilities, it's for the seniors of the country, it's for the school children. You see, everybody matters for God, but ultimately, the ones who are called will be those who recognise that they can only be saved by humbling themselves before Jesus Christ. We all come the same way. We come on our knees, receiving the grace of God through faith in Jesus. Well, Paul then goes on in the next five verses to talk about his own weakness as an evangelist. And I've headed up these five verses in the first five verses in chapter 2, the messenger that God uses. Let me read these first five verses of chapter 2. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Paul now talks about a third type of weakness. Last Sunday, John talked about the weakness, if you like, of the gospel. Certainly the weakness as many people see it. The verses we have just previously looked at the end of chapter 1 there, looked at the weakness, if you like, of the converts there in Corinth. And now Paul says, but as an evangelist, I'm weak as well too. In those days, public speaking was a very popular form of entertainment. Public debates would draw big crowds. Court hearings would draw big crowds. And the barristers would get up and they would flaunt their public speaking ability. Yes, maybe to impress the judges, but particularly to impress those people who are listening on. And even funerals, apparently, were very popular because the eulogies would go on and on. And the public speakers would use that as a bit of a platform to be able to show off. And these public speakers, as well as being very famous and very popular, that they focused on a style of speaking which is called rhetoric. And they used a lot of philosophy in making their case and presenting whatever it was that they were talking about. Well, Paul says, I didn't come to you with eloquence or human wisdom. I didn't try to compete with these guys or use their methods. My approach was completely different. My style was very different. And my message was certainly very different. Why? Why was he so different? Verse 2 tells us. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul was acutely aware of the fact that his ministry was not about him personally. He wasn't there to show off in front of a crowd, win the admiration of the adoring masses. He was there wholly and solely to preach Christ. I mean, essentially, these philosophers and these debaters, they were showmen. And they were trying to outdo each other and they were trying to make themselves look good in front of their fans. But that was the very last thing that Paul wanted to do. He said he resolved, he made a very deliberate decision not to follow the worldly wisdom of the orators around about him. He didn't want to use their sorts of techniques. He wanted to focus his message purely on Christ crucified. This weak, foolish message that most people thought was stupid. He said, that's the message that God has given me to preach. It's interesting, if you read a little bit of church history, we can get some documents go right back to the 2nd century AD, maybe 100 years, might even be less than 100 years after Paul. And this is what it says about Paul himself. This is what one guy, a guy called Celsus, actually said about Paul. He said, he was a man small of stature, with a bald head and crooked legs, in a good state of body, with eyebrows meeting and a nose somewhat hooked. There you go. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, Paul says that the people said about him, in person he is unimpressive. Okay, there you go. He probably wouldn't make it as a tele-evangelist today. unless, of course, they had a really good makeup department and they could work some magic, all right? But, he was an unimpressive man and he was preaching an unpopular message. And he felt weak. But you see, Paul wasn't interested in promoting himself. He wasn't there to project an image. He wasn't into gimmicks or salesmanship. He wasn't into psychological manipulation to try and win people over and maybe extort their money. Quite the opposite. Look at verse 3. He says, I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. Look at verse 4. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. This great missionary evangelist, whom God used so powerfully, was only too aware of his inadequacy for the task that God had asked him to do. Because he knew all along that the real power was not in himself or in his speaking ability or in his the power of his personality. The real power was contained within the message that he was preaching, a message which was delivered with the power of the Holy Spirit. He was a weak man, but he had God's power in him and working through him, and that was his secret. And that's a very powerful combination. We've got a weak man empowered by God. If it depended on his looks or his public persona, Paul had no chance. If it depended on his eloquence and his persuasive oratory, he was wasting his time. By the standards of the world, he was a no-name travelling speaker. He was delivering a message that was regarded as foolish. But you know what? God said, that's the sort of man that I can work with. And he did. The thought crossed my mind, I wonder how Paul would measure up in a preaching class at Bible college today. Now, I've got to be careful what I say because we've got a few Bible college lecturers here, and at least one of them teaches preaching, all right? But here was a guy, you know, who really probably wasn't the complete package in lots of respects. Maybe he would be taught today, not at BST, all right, but in some colleges, to be a bit more assertive, to project his personality a little bit more. I was reading a book a couple of years ago in which the writer was referring to how he prepares himself to preach. And he was talking about standing in front of a mirror and practicing his sermon 20 times before he delivered it. You know, we just have to be careful, don't we? Because, you see, it's not about projecting an image. It's about faithfully delivering the message of the crucified Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's about. Now please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that preachers should be boring or shouldn't prepare well, or they shouldn't use their gifts and their personalities in their preaching. Of course they do. But they need to be very careful that their confidence is not in themselves, but is in God, and that they allow the Holy Spirit to speak the gospel into people's lives through them. I think there's a great danger today where we place so much emphasis on a public image. Our dependence is not in the manuscript. It's not in the mannerisms that we use. It's not in the stage presence. It is in God's power, the work of the Holy Spirit speaking through us. And that means we need to be humble, we need to be sincere, we need to be authentic. We need to make sure that we're pointing people to Christ and not to ourselves. I'm speaking to myself, I'm speaking to anybody who is involved in a public presentation of the gospel. And nobody is going to be truly converted unless the Holy Spirit works in power through that message. Only God can break through a hard heart. Only God can convert a sinful soul. Only God can give spiritual life to people who are dead in their sins. Only God can give light to people who are spiritually blind. Do we believe that? And God, you know, can use the weakest, most unimpressive messenger in that process, and that's a wonder to me. It's also a great comfort to me. It's a great comfort to every preacher. It's a great comfort to anybody who's ever tried to share the gospel with somebody. That message of the Saviour who died and rose is still the power of God to save those who believe it today. You know, God is good at using weak people. God is good at using weak people. You just think about that for a moment. You see, it's only when we realise our helplessness that we are ready to receive God's forgiving grace. You see, God's grace is for sinners. It's not for people who think they're okay or think they're pretty good. It's for sinners. And if you're not a Christian this morning, friends, well, why don't you come today? Come to Jesus. The old hymn says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." We bring nothing with us to contribute to our salvation. Nothing. And we need to understand that. We contribute nothing. Everything comes to us by the grace of God in Jesus. And what we need to do is we need to reach out and we need to cling to that cross. That cross on which Jesus died, that we might be forgiven and made right with God. And even if you're a Christian today, can I encourage you to give your weak life afresh to God? Lord, take me. I'm not much. I've got very little to contribute, really. But just take me as I am. Fill me with your Spirit. Work through me. Work out your plans and your purposes for my life. Do what you've got to do with me, Lord. I'm trusting you. I'm looking to you. And the Bible assures us that God's grace is sufficient. Always. Always sufficient. Let's pray. Lord, it's very humbling for us to realise that you are still calling ordinary weak people today. You're calling people whose lives are messy. You're calling people whose lives are nothing special. You're calling people who need you to do everything. And Lord, we just feel today, Lord, a great sense, firstly, of our own unworthiness, but also, Lord, a fresh sense of wonder that you are the God who wants to take hold of our lives and pour your love and your grace and your forgiveness into us in order that we might be your people. Well, forgive us, Lord, for we boast in ourselves and our achievements. May we boast only in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Lord, teach us how to give ourselves afresh to you today. Take us, Lord, as we are. Take our sin. We look to Jesus. And Lord, please fill us with your power, the power of your Spirit, that we might be able to live our lives today and always for your glory and for your praise. Amen.